I'm excited to bring the message to you this morning. We're going through a sermon series. This is something a little bit new. Normally, I preach through a book of the Bible, sort of verse by verse, mostly chapter by chapter. But in recognition of the holiday season, I really felt that I wanted to spend the Sundays around Christmas talking about opening the presents early. And of course, I introduced the idea last week. We know that there are gifts hiding in your closet right now that if members of your family went and looked at those gifts and opened those presents early, that they would be in a little bit of trouble because they would be stealing the joy of Christmas morning. Or if you are that person, don't be a bad child. Don't be that child that steals the joy from your mom or your dad or your aunties or your uncles or your grandparents on Christmas morning. You know where the presents are. Don't tell me you don't. Everybody knows where the presents are, but be a good kid and don't ruin Christmas morning. Don't open those presents early. But the gifts that God gives us, the presents that God gives us, why would we wait until the new year to open those presents? Why would we wait until the new year to understand, or at least have a better understanding of what God has done for us by way of presents? And so last week we talked about the gift that is this planet, that God has not only created this planet, but he has also created systems in this planet that we are blessed by every single day, and we do nothing to maintain those systems. The earthworms, nobody took care of the earthworms this morning. The earthworms are handling business just fine. Nobody caused the sun to rise this morning. No, I guess we're going to have a full moon on Christmas. You weren't in charge of that. I wasn't in charge of that. I think a full moon on Christmas, I guess it was 1977 was the last time there was a full moon on Christmas. So we had nothing to do with that. These are all systems that God has put into place that we benefit. The oxygen is just right this morning. Nobody maintained the oxygen system. The earth is still spinning at 1,000 miles an hour at the equator, 67,000 miles an hour in its orbit around the sun. None of it at 23 and a half degrees, perfectly. None of us worried about that today. These are all things that God has gifted us so that we might reach out and know him, because the scripture says that the important things about God, the big things about God, are evident through the gift that he has given us called the planet, called creation. And so that is a gift that God has given to understand that now. Don't wait until the new year to think about how amazing God is and how he has gifted us with the creation of the world and all the systems that make it run the way it does. And so we talked about that last week. This morning, we're going to talk about a different present. My family worked very, very hard when I was a boy to make Christmas magical. And in fact, I thought the way that my family celebrated Christmas was pretty much the right way to celebrate Christmas. And then I felt sorry for pretty much everybody I ever met in my entire life, because as they described to me what their Christmases were like, I thought, that's lame. That's terrible. That's not even right. That's not Christmas. I feel sorry for you because my family does Christmas right. It's magical. When I was a boy, Christmas started on Christmas Eve. We would go to one grandmother's house in Preston, and there would be it was unright. It was wrong how many presents were piled around that tree. And that represented one side of my family. And so being one of the nephews, there were a lot of presents under that tree, and there was it was wrong how many of them had my name on them. And so on Christmas Eve, Christmas started to get very, very personal for me, because it went from a big pile of presents to a pile of presents that had my name on them. And so, you know, I would try to behave. I would try to keep my stuff together and be patient and let the parents do their grown-up stuff while we're waiting to open up the presents. But then there came that moment, and we just started opening up present after present after present on Christmas Eve, after present from one side of the family. Sometimes we'd go to church, sometimes we wouldn't, because really, there's presents. And I know that's a terrible thing to say. Come to Christmas Eve church. Don't be like me. I was a bad child. But I was overwhelmed because Christmas was magical with so many presents. And then, of course, there's Christmas morning. And mom and dad had another pile of presents. And a number of those presents had my name on them. And it was magical. And then in the mid to late afternoon, the other side of the family would come over. And there was another pile of presents. And they would sometimes have to bring two vehicles, because there are so many presents in the... I'm not saying this is right. I'm saying it's magical. I'm saying it's the way it should be. There was something just incredible about this overwhelming series of gift giving as a boy, where these piles of presents, beginning Christmas Eve night, right on through the evening of Christmas, it got very, very personal because there were a lot of presents with my name on them. And it was an amazing experience. And my sons are like, Dad, you're terrible. Why don't we start opening presents? Where are our piles of presents? And there are piles of presents, but boys, they're not as piley as my presents. Your Christmas is, but we have gooey rolls. Gooey rolls are magical, and I didn't have gooey rolls as a boy. So your Christmas is still magical, George boys, but it's magical in a slightly different way. Piles of presents became very, very personal on Christmas over the course of 24 hours. This morning, and so my family's love for me, my family's general good disposition towards me became very, very personal through a succession of presents that they had prepared for me. This morning, we're going to look in our second conversation about the presents that God gives us, is that God gives us a very, very personal present in the arrival and the birth and the resulting death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. God's general good disposition towards us, which is evident in creation and all of the systems that make creation up, gets very, very personal when we consider and we recognize Jesus Christ, who he was, and why he came. And so this morning, we're talking about God's gift of salvation. Last week we talked about God's gift of creation. This morning we're talking about God's gift of salvation, how it gets very, very personal when we consider Jesus Christ. Now, like creation, Jesus' arrival on the planet is for everybody. It's not just for a certain group of people. It's not just for certain people who lived a certain time, who wore certain clothes, who read certain books, who did certain things in temples or not. The arrival of Jesus Christ on the planet is another example of God's goodwill towards everyone who has ever lived. But unlike creation, there's an opportunity for us to open that present as individuals. The pile of presents under the tree gets very, very personal because with salvation, our name is written in that present. And so what do we need to do in response to this overwhelming gift that God has given us that we celebrate at Christmas in the arrival of Jesus Christ on the planet? God enters his creation. God enters his creation, the perfect God-man. The ultimate evidence that God is and that he cares is that he became one of us. And so what do we need to know about the salvation that is offered by God through Jesus Christ? Jesus says this in a conversation that he has with a woman in John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus says to her, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." He's speaking with a woman who is half Jew, half Gentile. And so it was very odd for him to be speaking with her at all. And she was there to draw water. And so he describes the gift that he offers to her as drawing from a well of water that will never run dry. Living water. "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The New Testament is filled with so many amazing words that try to describe the gift of salvation. In this passage, Jesus refers to salvation as living water, water that once you drink it, you will never be thirsty again. And of course, in the context of John chapter 4, the lady says, "Give me this water that I don't have to keep coming back here. I just want to drink once from the living water and never be thirsty again." It's a picture of salvation. The New Testament describes salvation as eternal life. You'll never die. And we know that the New Testament, when it talks about eternal life, it means that we'll never be separated from God. Never. We'll never be separated from God. It talks about being born again. when Jesus was talking to some old guys who thought they knew everything, he says, you must be born again. This experience that God has for you, this present that God has for you, it's like being born again. It's like having a new start. And of course, in the context, the old guy says, must I come through my mother's womb again? And Jesus says, what, you don't understand that I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth. It's mentioned as salvation, being kept safe from something. It's talked about as forgiveness, specifically forgiveness from sins. It's talked about as freedom. It's talked about as deliverance. It's talked about as paradise. I tell you truly today, you will be with me in paradise. The scriptural teaching is that the moment we stop breathing, the moment this body shuts down for the last time, that we are instantly in the presence of God. He said it to the thief on the cross. We celebrate this at Easter. Today, I tell you truly, you will be present with me in paradise. It's called heaven. A realm that we can't see, but it's an aspect of salvation that we have a hope of heaven. It's also referred to as being redeemed, bought back, purchased, owned by God. It's also referred to as sanctification, which is a fancy word meaning set apart for something special. In our family, there are some items that we only use on big family days. We only use these certain serving platters on big family days. They are sanctified for these family celebrations. The scripture says that Christians are sanctified to God. They are set apart for God's purposes, that we're not to be about sinful or common things. And so the scripture uses all of these terms to describe the present. If you were to go to the tree where all of these presents from God are and pick up the box with your name on it and shake it, it would sound like eternal life. It would sound like redemption, forgiveness, salvation, heaven, paradise. It would sound like living water that you, once you drink, you're never thirsty. You're shaking this box, and this is what you're hearing. This is what the New Testament describes as salvation, which is possible through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we need to know. That's the present that is under the tree for us this morning, and it's for everybody's got one. Everybody's got one. There is a present for everybody under the tree, and it's called salvation. You shake that thing, and this is what it sounds like. Paradise, heaven, grace, forgiveness, redemption, salvation, eternal life, living water. That's what it sounds like. And you have one, and I have one, and your name is on it. So what am I supposed to do? Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. This is Peter talking. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. On Christmas Eve, I was 100% focused on the presents. I really, really needed my parents to repent of everything they were doing. Put down the sardines and the smelts and the hairy fish that we eat on Christmas Eve and the pasta dishes. Repent of those things. We have presents to open. Turn away from those things. I know you haven't seen your sister in a week or two. I don't care. Nobody cares. Repent. There are presents here. Shake this thing. It sounds like salvation and heaven and paradise and redemption and blessing and forgiveness and peace. Shake. Can you hear it? Repent from all of the socialization and the boring grown-up things that you're doing. Not relevant. It's Christmas Eve. It's Christmas Day. Again, I'm not saying I was a good kid. I'm just saying that's how I felt. And you probably felt the same way. And we should feel that way towards God's salvation. I interrupted myself right in the middle of the scripture, didn't I? I got all excited about it. Yeah. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing would come from the Lord. And so when we're offered salvation as a gift from God, specifically our name is on that package, the appropriate response, how we open up that present is we turn from everything else that would prevent us from experiencing all that God has for us. The Bible calls it sin. We just turn away from that foolish stuff. And I doubt that there's anyone in this room this morning that needs me to tell you what that is. We know the things that we need to turn from. We do. We know the things that we need to turn from, that we need to repent from, so that we can experience the gift that God has for us. And, you know, what's funny about Christians is we talk a lot about repentance because we find it to be so powerful, and we'll talk about why we find it so powerful here in just a minute. But Christians talk about repentance all the time, and it's very easy for people who haven't experienced repentance to think that it's Christians talking about sin again. Why on earth do Christians call the good news when all they ever talk about is sin? Sin this, sin that, sin every other thing. They think that's good news. I think that's weird. Why are Christians so excited about the good news if all they're ever talking about is repentance, which we really know is just a code word for sin? What Christians understand is that repentance really has very little to do with sin. It has a lot more to do with being in God's presence, being focused on God. When Dad comes home, Thursday night, before you go to bed, Dad says, hey, everyone's been doing a great job. Report cards are looking good. Tomorrow night is Friday night. When I come home from work, I'm going to try to come home a little bit early. I want the house, I want you to do all of your chores, have your homework done, have your rooms tidied up a little bit, because we're going out for pizza and a movie. When Dad says that, Friday afternoon, you come home on the bus, you're already thinking about the little chores that you need to do. And those chores are done so fast, those things are done so quickly, and they're done so well, because the second Dad comes home, you don't want him to have an opportunity to take back his word. It's pizza and a movie night. Those chores seem like nothing. In fact, it almost feels pleasurable, because you know that the faster you get those things out of your life and done, the more available you are to Dad when he comes home, because it's pizza and a movie night. And who wants to have Dad have the opportunity to come home after work on Friday and the chores aren't done and he sits on the couch, and you know what will happen if he sits on the couch? He will fall asleep. That man will fall asleep, and he said it's pizza and a movie night. And so the last thing you want to do is for that old man who's tired to come home and have 1 second on the couch. Don't sit down. My chores are done, Dad. I did all the chores. Homework's done. Check this thing. Let's go. Pizza and a movie night. Movie doesn't start for another 6 hours. Don't care. Let's go out and do something. But don't sit down, Dad. I want time with you. We're going to enjoy each other's company. And the chores are like nothing. The chores take no time. On a normal Friday afternoon, when Dad comes home and he says he wants all the chores done, you're still doing those chores when you go to bed. Those chores never get done. And so Christians feel the same way about repentance. It's time with Dad. Oh, I need a little bit less of this in my life. I need to not cuss out my family. I need to respect my spouse. I need to, you know, not exasperate my children. I need to be honest in my financial dealings. I need to not take from people who I ought not to be taking from. Not a problem. I'll get to it right away. More time with God, more time with my Savior. Christians, when we say repentance, we get excited because we know that we're removing everything in our life that's going to come between us and God. It's not really even about sin. It's about getting rid of the sin in our life, because it's about time unrestricted, unimpeded, unblocked between us and someone that we've really come to love. But that's hard to explain, or that's hard to experience, until we've actually gone through a repentant process, because the focus of repentance isn't really about sin. It's about God. It's about continually asking and answering the question, what do I need to get rid of? What do I need to change so that I can have more of God's presence and power in my life? And our life begins to reflect that power that God pours in us. And it's an amazing thing. I want to deal very briefly with a big, important question. How do I know I have that kind of a relationship with God? Because I don't feel that way about God. I've never really felt that way about God. Or maybe sometimes I feel that way about God and sometimes I don't feel that way about God, because let's face it, sin is fun. There are things in my life that I do that I know are wrong, and they're very, very enjoyable. And so I'm not really sure if I feel that way towards God. And the broad heading of this conversation is called assurance of salvation. How do I know that I have this kind of a relationship with God? And the simple answer is, if you don't know right now, then take care of it right now. If you're not certain that you have that kind of a personal relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, just say a simple prayer to yourself. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to wave your hand. You don't have to fill out a card. Just talk to the Lord right now. Father, I want to be sure that I'm sure that I'm sure that I have this relationship with you. And some of us might feel like, yeah, I'm pretty sure that I do, but here's a few things I need to take care of. Some of us may not know at all. And if that's you, I don't want you to cause question about your relationship with God. I just want you to solidify it. Recommit yourself if it was. Do I know this moment that I'm placing my faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins? And if you're not sure the answer to that question, it's probably because you haven't been obeying him. If you're not sure that you have that kind of a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, it's probably because we haven't been doing a good job obeying him. Because the Bible says that those of us who know him, we obey him and we consider it a great joy. Again, the focus of our repentance is not sin, it's God's presence. And those of us who have experienced that have the joy, and we continue to obey God because we're drawing closer and closer to him. Those who know Jesus obey him, and we start to see our life change. That's the greatest assurance of salvation, is that we start to see our life change, and we start to see more and more of God's power evident in our lives. You know, it's funny about Christmas, and we all felt this way. And again, I was a bad, selfish child because there were so many presents. And yet, with all of those presents, there was still something that I kind of wanted. It's almost after like having a really big meal, you still want a little dessert or maybe a second dessert. I love second dessert. Second dessert is awesome. Again, I'm not a person you want to model your life after in some ways at all. I'm just saying this is real. This is where I'm at. And so even with all the presents that I got on Christmas Eve, Christmas morning, and the Christmas night, I still wanted to see Santa. I still wanted to see that guy. And so because my parents, again, they knew this, and it was a funny thing, and it was a sweet thing. So coming home from the grandmother's house on Christmas Eve, if it wasn't cloudy, invariably, late at night, Dad would point to a passing airliner going over with the red beacon. It's Rudolph, man. There he is. You've probably done the same thing for your kids. And, you know, as a boy, you know, when I was younger, I kind of wanted to believe it. And as I got older, it was just kind of a sweet second dessert. We had a car full of presents, going home to more presents, to more presents coming the next day. But it was still nice to see Rudolph, you know. And you know, it was the beacon on the tail of whatever jet was passing over the Norwich VOR. I get it now. I've been that guy for some little kid probably with flying on Christmas Eve with the beacon flashing. I wanted to see Santa, even with all the evidence of his reality. I'm not preaching against Santa. Even with all of the presents that proved to me definitively that he existed, I still wanted to lay eyes on that guy. I still wanted to have a personal experience, at least a little one, with Santa. How is Jesus present in the life of those who believe? One of the most comforting doctrines, one of my favorite Catholic doctrines, is the Pope. I love the idea that were I Catholic, I could, like, if I was really, really good and tried really, really hard and put myself in the right place at the right time and made a lot of effort, that I could, like, actually have a conversation or at least talk to a guy that when he picks up the Jesus phone, theoretically Jesus picks up the other end. Like, if I was Catholic, I would take great comfort in the doctrine of the Pope. And obviously, that doctrine is not a Christian doctrine. It's not a Protestant doctrine. We feel that we all have that kind of presence with God, that when we cry out to God in prayer, he picks up the other end of the Jesus phone. We don't need someone to do that for us. But I still like the idea of that doctrine. I take comfort, even though it's not a doctrine I believe in or think is true, I like it. It's comforting to me to think that God would be that present on the planet. It's a comforting doctrine. And of course, the reality is he is that present on the planet in the life of every believer, that when we pick up the Jesus phone of prayer, he answers. He is advocating for us right now. Jesus Christ, how is Jesus present in the life of a believer? He's standing at the right hand of the Father in eternal glory right now, advocating for you and me. And the question is, are we giving him anything to talk to his dad about? Are we giving him anything to talk to his dad about? Or is he on the other end of the Jesus phone and we're just ignoring the thing? He is advocating in glory right now. He's standing at the right hand of his dad, advocating for us. Dad, remember that they're weak. remember that they're just dust that you spit on. They're fragile. That even though you have poured yourself and poured yourself and poured yourself into them, they still struggle with some of the simplest things. Remember that, Dad. In fact, I've got one on the line right now, and they're crying out about this. Is our advocate, are we keeping him busy? This is how Jesus is present in the life of a believer right now. He is our advocate. Are we giving him anything to advocate for? This is how Jesus is present in the life of a believer. Because Peter writes in 1 Peter, though you have not seen him, you love him. He's talking about Jesus. Just hearing me say that he is standing at the right hand of the Father in the eternal glory that he is always going to be in, that he's going to bring us into, advocating for us, draws us closer to him. Did you feel that? Just me saying those words out loud, that's biblical truth. I can't make this stuff up. Just hearing those words drew us a little bit closer to him. And this is what Peter says. Though you have not seen him, you love him. He's advocating for us. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. How is Jesus present in the life of a believer? He's advocating for us right now, and we are experiencing it in the joy of our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. I'm going to conclude with this, and so as you can come on up and help me wrap up our time together this morning. Once upon a time, there was a guy who did the unthinkable, and the story of what this guy did can be found in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. I don't have the words up on the screen, but once upon a time, this guy did the unthinkable. He had an appointment with Jesus. He had managed to get an appointment with Jesus. He was a Roman centurion. He was not a Jew. He was a man of authority. There was a member of his household who was a servant who was very, very important to him. Kept his household running. Wouldn't you love to have that kind of a servant where you could go out and about and do whatever it was you were doing and you didn't have to worry about anything at home because someone was handling business for you like that? Well, this guy was ill and dying. And this Roman centurion had authority that he had to handle that was outside of his house. And so he got what we all want. He sent some messengers to Jesus and said, come and handle business. Perform a work of healing in this guy's life. Now, obviously, this healing was going to involve spiritual authority because we know that he's probably spent all the money trying to find a physical remedy, a medical remedy. And so that he's reaching out to someone like Jesus means he knows that this is a spiritual issue that is going to make a difference in this man's life. And I need that kind of spiritual authority, because if it was medicine or money, I would have already handled business. He was that kind of guy, a Roman centurion. Wasn't going to take no for an answer. And so he had what we all want. He had Jesus coming to his house. Jesus was coming to his house to perform a work of healing, to change somebody's life today. He had it. And then the guy does the unthinkable. Nah, Jesus, you don't need to come today. What? Can you imagine if you knew that Jesus was going to come over this afternoon and change your life forever? Let's say you had a son or a daughter and they were a chucklehead. They were like me, just all the presents but ungrateful. And you've been praying out to Jesus, and Jesus answered the prayer and said, I'm going to come and fix your chucklehead today. Now, parents, don't look at your kids right now. Don't do that. Don't, even if it's true, don't do that as church. Kids, you can look at me. Don't even worry about your mom and dad. If you think you're that chucklehead, it's because you are. So handle business, but just don't confirm it with your parents right now. Just look at me. We'll start a youth group in the new year and we can deal with your issues then. But right now, just right here. Okay, good. You would never cancel that appointment. You would never cancel that appointment. Time with Jesus, he's gonna change someone's life in your house today. This guy sent some other messengers. He thought about it and goes, you know, Jesus, you are a man of authority. I am a man of authority. The bottom line is the kind of thing that I'm asking you to do is a work that you don't have to be present for. In fact, I want you to stay close to your Heavenly Father. Stay close to him, because that's the source of your heavenly authority. So you just say the word, and I know that my servant will be healed. Say the word. The scripture says that this man's response, never met him, stopped Jesus in his tracks. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. You can read it this afternoon. Stopped Jesus in his tracks, and it says that Jesus marveled. Jesus marveled. Present at the dawn of creation, responsible for everything we see, hear, and know, knowing that he was destined for the cross to fight a spiritual battle that only he could win and did, coming back in glory, marveled. What do you have to do to make Jesus marvel, to stop him in his tracks? Place your faith in him. I believe that you can change my life today. You're advocating for me in the presence of your Father. By faith, I believe that when I pray, you can begin to change me, that you can begin to change the life of my family. I don't need to see anything. I've already seen enough. I've seen creation. I've seen how salvation is described in the Bible, and I've been a Christian long enough to know that you are alive and well and working in my life. I don't need you to come over today. In fact, you stay next to the right hand of your Father. You continue advocating, and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to be amazed and worship you when I see you begin to do powerful things through your authority. I don't need to see another thing. It stops him in his tracks. It makes the one who created the planet and everything about it marvel. It makes him marvel when we pray and say, we need to see you do something today, but you stay where you are. I love that story because God's goodness to us in Jesus Christ is evidenced in our lives as they change. We know that creation, God's goodness to us is evidenced in creation the more we study the systems that make up our planet. What we're finding out today is that God's goodness towards us, his presence towards us, is evident in a personal relationship in Jesus Christ as evidenced by our lives changing. And we actually cause him to marvel when we don't need to see anything. We just reach out in prayer and give him something to advocate for on our behalf. So I'm going to ask the Lord to continue to bless us and to work in our lives. Maybe this morning you need to pray a simple prayer, asking the Lord to forgive you of your sins, and you need to become a Christian today. Maybe there are specific things you need to turn from and repent from. Maybe you are just kind of overwhelmed with what God is saying to you in his word, and you just need a moment to thank him for that. Whatever your specific response, we'll have an opportunity today as the worship team comes and they'll lead us in another song. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to say amen, and we're going to stand, and we're going to give God the honor and glory that he is due. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, I guess this is the point in the morning where we should say thank you. And so we say thank you because we are a little bit overwhelmed. When we pick up that box and we shake that box, it sounds like salvation. And we all say, yes, please. Heavenly Father, please give us the strength and the faith and the clarity of mind and purpose to turn from the things, to get our chores done that are separating us from your presence, that we may increase in our delight of you. Because, Father, as crazy as it sounds to us, one of the greatest evidences of your kindness to the planet and your kindness to us is our changed lives. And so we're asking you, we're picking up the Jesus phone and saying, yes, please, advocate for us because we are weak and we are frail and we are entirely amazed at the love that you have demonstrated for us by the gift of your Son. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.